Here we go. Ephesians 1. Now we're walking our way through chapter 1, which is just jam-packed. Jam-packed with so many scriptural nuggets, truthful nuggets. And we are going to be camped out in verses 7 through 10 today. And it's in these verses that Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Let's pray. Father, You are indeed a good, good Father. And we thank You for Your presence in this place. God, I believe You are here. I believe You are already speaking. You are reminding us already of our identity in Christ, who we are in You. And that's in relationship to who You are. You are our good, good Father, which means that we are Your sons and daughters. And so, Father, we just approach You now, just knowing that because You are here, You are continuing to speak. You desire to speak. You've already spoken, but You're not done yet. We know it. So as we continue to unpack the words that You have gifted us with through Ephesians, Lord, we ask for the gift of ears that hear and hearts that understand so that we can receive Your truth for us. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we've titled this message, "Our Glorious Inheritance." And "our glorious inheritance" is a phrase that comes up in various ways, not so much exactly as "our glorious inheritance," but it comes up twice in Ephesians 1 in verse 14 and verse 18. Paul talks about our inheritance, and in one place he uses that reference of glorious inheritance. But what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something, just to put it simply, it's something that is given. An inheritance is something that is passed down. It's not something that we earn. If we receive an inheritance from someone, it's not because we earned it, it's because somebody has gifted it to us. They have willed it to us. And so when we talk about our glorious inheritance in Jesus, I think the same holds true. And there's even scripture in the book of Hebrews, I think it is, that talks about our inheritance, as well as other places such as Galatians 3 and 4. But an inheritance is usually associated with the death of a person too. We do not receive the inheritance unless someone giving the inheritance dies. And as I pointed out, this opening chapter in Ephesians is rooted in this concept, even making reference to it in verses 14 and 18. And it's in light of this idea of God's inheritance for us. It's God's inheritance that He has given to us, and it's through the death of Jesus Christ that we receive this inheritance. It's in light of this that my hope and prayer for us today would be that we would come face to face with Jesus Christ afresh, with open eyes to see what the implications of our faith in Christ yield for us in the here and now, not just in the future when He returns. And so it's in light of this that I want to just get into this morning. And there's really kind of two main points, and then we'll kind of unpack a little bit We'll unpack these 2 points. The first point is we have been redeemed in Christ. The second point is God has revealed His will to us, which is unity in Christ. So we'll unpack those and what Paul's talking about a little bit, and then we'll shift and talk about what that may mean for us as we seek to live into this biblical truth. And so the first point here is that we have been redeemed in Christ. And I want to just read again verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Paul writes, "In Him," and the "in Him" is referring to in Christ, right? So in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. He lavished His grace upon us. So I want to unpack that word redemption first and foremost, because I believe that that is Paul's main point in this little section that we're looking at today. That word redemption. The word redemption, to redeem something, means that it has been purchased with a price. Right? So if we go to the grocery store, we redeem those groceries, and that redemption is made complete when we swipe our debit card, or I guess we plug it in and use the chip now, right? Or you get your wallet out and you... Do people still use cash? I don't know. But either way, that is that moment of redemption. It has been purchased. It is now belongs to me. And this is theologically a rich and deep word, because when we talk about redeemed in Christ, and it's a word that we pray, and it's a word that we read in Scripture, and it's a word that we sing in our worship songs quite often, but do we stop and remember what that word redemption means? It means, quite simply, that we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. That word redemption was a word that was used in the ancient world specifically regarding the practice of buying back a slave. And interestingly enough, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we were once not part of God's kingdom. But now, through Jesus, we are part of that kingdom. I don't think he uses the word redemption there in chapter 2. But the principle is there. We were not part of His family, but now through Jesus, we are part of His family. It's still a redemption picture. He has purchased us. He has bought us out of slavery and into His family. We talked about adoption last week. And the purchase price of this was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for you and for me. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That was the cost to buy you and me out of slavery and into the kingdom of the one that He loves. So when we talk about redemption, that is the core of what it is about. But God has always been a God of redemption. This is part and parcel to who He is. This is His nature. We see, if we read in the Old Testament, we see that God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt under the hands of wicked taskmasters for 400 years until God brought them, He purchased them by the blood of the atoning sacrifice. That's the birth of what the Jews celebrate as Passover. They were redeemed. They were brought out of Egypt by that blood, pointing ahead to Christ and the cross. And how you and I are redeemed. We are, the cross is really leading us into this new, this fresh exodus where Jesus is leading us out of slavery and into the promised land. I told you this was a rich, deep word, full of so much meaning and imagery. And the cross is front and center here for Paul. This redemption piece, as I said, I believe is Paul's kind of main point in this middle section here, verses 7 through 10. He says again, we have redemption through His blood. And then he goes on to describe what that entails. And he says, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is what gives us the forgiveness of sins. This points us to the importance of the cross. The cross is front and center. We can never have a Christianity without the cross. That's what Peter, when he didn't understand in Matthew 16, when Jesus gives one of his statements where he says, yeah, we're going to go to the Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter is like, no way! The Messiah, it's not going to happen to the Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You have the things of humanity in mind, not the things of God. Peter, without realizing it, I believe, was actually saying, we don't need redemption. We don't need forgiveness. And Jesus says, get out of here with that. Same thing the evil one tried to tempt Jesus in Matthew 4 in the garden. He tried to give him a kingdom without the cross. That's why he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because Peter is saying, you don't need the cross. We need the cross. Without the cross, you and I are still in our sins. Without the shed blood of Jesus, we are still in slavery. We are still in bondage to the flesh. We need the cross. We need the shed blood of Jesus. As Scripture points out, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was the purchase price for our freedom. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' blood was the purchase price for our freedom. Turn with me to Acts 13. I'm reading through Acts again in my morning time with the Lord. And I don't know why, because every time I do, it messes me up. But I still think we should all read the book of Acts like once a month. I think every Christian should read Acts once a month. And then we'd all be messed up, right? In a good way, I mean. Go to verse 38 in Acts 13. Like, this is, I've been noticing, again, as I read through, I always, and you probably see the same thing. Every time you read something in Scripture, you can always see it through a different lens or see it from a different angle. Sometimes the Spirit just brings out other things to you, and, you know, depending on just kind of what's going on in your own life. And as I'm reading through the book of Acts this time, I'm noting in a little more detail the sermons, Peter's sermons, Paul's sermons that are given throughout the book of Acts. And I just want to share this from kind of my own time this week. Verse 38 and 39, this is Paul in Pisidian Antioch. And as he's speaking, as he's preaching, he makes this point. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Can you say every sin? Thank you. Set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And so as I read that this time, I was just kind of like, oh man, like what a powerful statement. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And this is something that you and I are unable to do on our own. No legalism, no holding to the law, only through forgiveness, through the redeeming blood of Jesus, you are set free from every sin. Do you believe right now this morning as you sit here that you are actually set free from every sin? Everything you've ever done, everything that somebody has ever done against you, you are set free from that in the name of Jesus. That has no more authority over you. That has no more power over you. You, in the name of Jesus, have been washed, covered, set free by His shed blood on the cross. That is gospel truth. Francis, this is what Paul is talking about here in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. As a result then of Christ's redemptive work through His death on the cross, we have that forgiveness. It is a done deal. The word used for forgiveness here literally could be rendered released from sin. Released from sin. It's as if it's hanging on you, and then the blood of Jesus washes over it, and it has no choice but to just release and fall. Salvation in Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is release from the power of sin over our lives. It's freedom in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We've been set free. And this is only made possible through the riches of His grace, Paul says in the beginning of verse 8. The riches of His grace that He lavished on us. This language that Paul uses here indicates an abundance and an overflow. Not a scarcity mentality, but an abundance and an overflow mentality. Because of this grace, we now live in Christ, not in sin. Hear me, church. You live in Christ, not in sin. That is your new home. That is your new reality in Jesus. Why? Because you've been redeemed by His blood. You've been released, purchased, set free, adopted, chosen. We could go back into all the things we talked about last week, right? This is reality in Jesus. And Paul goes on then with this second point. Just as we have been redeemed in Christ, He has revealed His will to us in Christ. Unity in Christ. The rest of that verse is... got to go back to Ephesians. There we go. The second part of verse 8 through verse 10. Let me just read that again. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Paul kind of uses a lot of words there to finally get to that point at the end of verse 10 where he says what the purpose is. The point is this, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In other words, God's plan from the very beginning has always been Jesus. God has never had to resort to a plan B. Jesus has always been plan A. The only plan. God has no other plan. And Paul uses this word mystery, and we got to be careful not to read into that word, because when we think of mystery, we think of, you know, we might think of like Nancy Drew and the Hardy Boys, or who's the European guy, the Sherlock. Yes, thank you. Sorry. Sherlock Holmes, you know, where it's like, oh, a mystery, there's something, you know, that we don't know. No, like, mystery in Scripture kind of has a different connotation, right? Mystery in Scripture is essentially revelation. So when you see mystery, think revelation. And revelation is God just simply revealing Himself, right? So when He talks about the mystery in Scripture, hear that word revelation. So God is revealing something, or He has revealed something. Essentially, it's something that was once hidden, but now is made known, right? So it was hidden, but now it's made known. It has been revealed. And real quick, this one's not in my notes. This is for free. God is not like a secretive God. So don't be thrown off by that word, right? So whenever God does something, more often than not, it usually is done in front of many, many witnesses. For example, the Exodus event itself. There's a little obscure little verse in the Exodus account where it actually says that not only did you have like the hundreds of thousands of Israelites walking across the dry land, but did you know there were also people of other nationalities who joined the Jews on that journey? You can easily miss that, right? So not only was it the nation of Israel that walked across dry land, there were also other people who were kind of tagging along who also bore witness to the work that God did in that moment, right? And so when God reveals something, He usually reveals it in a way that it's not secretive. So just tuck that away, because if somebody ever tries to tell you about a secret revelation, gee, that's kind of like a caution flag, right? Because God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't work that way. Okay? So, moving on with this. What is this something that was once hidden but God has now made known? He's revealed it. This mystery. Well, it's what we've just been talking about here. That salvation is only through the cross of Christ. And toward this end, in Jesus, God is working toward the unity of all things through submission to Christ. Now, this was not uncommon in Paul's day, as well as for ours. We could look at New Age thinking and philosophies and systems, and we could look even at Hinduism and some other religious systems. It was not uncommon in Paul's day, as well as our day, for philosophers to teach that the whole universe would be absorbed back into God. That's not what Christianity teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches. We do not become absorbed back into God. Rather, for Christians, everything is moving forward to a point in time when everything will be brought in submission to Christ, not absorbed into Christ. We will be in submission to Christ, not absorbed into Christ. There's a distinction there. Philippians chapter 2, Paul points this out to us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the second part of what's called the Christ hymn, Paul says, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." In other words, everybody and everything will be in submission to Jesus. "And every tongue confess," or every tongue acknowledge, "that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is where we are going. That is where we are headed. Not absorption into God, but unity in Christ. And the language referred to here, the language underlying this, really has this idea, it's more this idea of Christ as headship in some ways. But it's not like just Jesus as headship, but it's Jesus as sovereign over all. Jesus supreme over all. Jesus is Lord over all. And so when Paul talks about God's plan being unity in all things in Christ, he's referring to Jesus in that place of prominence. Jesus is God. And as God, all will submit to Him. We won't be absorbed into Him or anything like that. But we will be with Him in submission to Him, as is revealed at the end of Revelation. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? I think a couple things that I would suggest under the kind of the big heading here of initially of just the centrality of Christ and the cross. I want to say, be careful, and it's nothing new. It's nothing new. A lot of times, teachings, we think we are new in our teachings sometimes, but the reality is, to quote Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not uncommon for old teachings to be repackaged as new teachings, but they're still old teachings. One of these things that has come around again and again is in regard to the cross of Christ. It's taken many forms. Did Jesus really die on the cross? Some people think that the Holy Spirit left Jesus and it was just the man on the cross, not the Christ. Other people go to the other end of the spectrum and refer to the cross as divine child abuse. What father would do that to their son? That's to misunderstand the whole action of the cross. Yes, God sent the Son, but the Son willingly came. God didn't force Jesus to do it against Jesus' will. Jesus willingly did it. Yes, we have the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus struggles with it, but I think that's a part of his humanity in just knowing what's coming, knowing the reality of the depth of the depravity that he was going to take on himself in that moment. As followers of Jesus who went to the cross, as followers of the one who calls us to pick up our cross and follow after him, the cross must be central to our lives. We can downplay it no longer. The cross is a reminder, primarily, I think, that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Remember that word redemption. We've been purchased. We've been purchased specifically, Paul says here, Scripture points out to us, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. That was the purchase price. That was the cost for your sin and my sin, for our sin. It was His blood. So because we were purchased and brought into His family, and He is our good, good Father, that means that we are no longer our own to do what we want to do, when we want to do it. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Paul says, Philippians, I have it on the screen there, Philippians 3, 18 through 21. And I love how Paul says this here. We see his pastoral heart coming through. He says, "For I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears." So Paul is like crying as he thinks about this. He's crying. He's moved to tears as he's writing this to the Philippians. He says, "Many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Well, in light of this, I think what Paul is saying is that many people are doing what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. And Paul is moved to tears by that. They're living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Whether they're forgetting or just living in rebellion to, whatever the case may be, they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he says their God is or their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. When he says their God is their stomach, that's a rhetorical way of saying they are giving into whatever appetites they have. Whatever desire they have, they're feeding it. They're doing what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. They are not living in light of the reality of the redemption through the cross of Christ. And this is something, if you read the Diving Deeper this week, all of it will be focused on this picture of redemption. Many, many times in the Old and the New Testament, the writers are reminding us that we are not our own, we've been bought at a price. You are not your own, you've been bought at a price. You are not your own, you've been bought at a price. It is a repeated theme from beginning to the end. We are not our own. And this, I really think this speaks into our cultural context, friends, because we are a nation who loves to focus on our individual rights. I have the freedom to do fill in the blank. Well, like Paul would say to the Corinthian church was saying the exact same thing. You know that? They were saying, I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, yeah, but not everything's beneficial. I'm free to do whatever I want. Not everything is worthy. Yeah, we can do that. We can do whatever we want. But for us, the primary lens through which we must filter everything is through our redemption through the cross of Christ. We are not our own. Walter Wink, in his book, Engaging the Powers, I think it is, says this, to worship is to remember who owns the house. And by house, see, we need to be careful with our language. Don't just let this roll off your back like water off. Don't just let this roll off of you like water off a duck's back, right? Like, hear what I'm saying. Because I think there's more to this than we want to give credit to. Like, when we talk about like the house of the Lord, we think of like a building like this that we're in. I want to remind us, this is not the house of the Lord. This is just a building. The house of the Lord is you and I. So when Walter Wink says to worship is to remember who owns the house, who owns you? Who owns me? I didn't purchase myself with my own blood, and even if I did, my blood has no redeeming power. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. He owns me. If you've said yes to Jesus, guess what? He owns you. When we gather here to worship, we are reminded of that right order of things. What might it look like for us? Or maybe we should say, in what ways do we act like we are our own? In what ways do we live that show that although we may proclaim or profess the cross of Christ, we are living against the cross of Christ, as Paul cries over? Maybe it's with our time. How are we using our time? I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. But the old adage continues to be true. We make time for what's important for us. So what are we showing is important to us through how we use our time? And that carries over to our money as well. Somebody once said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what's important to you. Where's your money going? Are we filtering that through our redemption through the cross of Christ? What about our gifts and our talents? We've been talking about spiritual gifts as we seek to be a church living into the flourishing that comes from being related, being in connection with God through the Son and the Holy Spirit. How are we using our gifts? Where are we using our gifts? Are we filtering that through the cross of Christ? And here's one that we might not think about. What about our goals, our future? Do we make our future plans based off of simply what we want to do, where we hope to see ourselves? Or are we on our faces before God asking Him, God, what do You want for my future? Because I don't belong to myself, I belong to You. God, these are desires on my heart. These are gifts You have given me. Here's my situation. Where do You see me in 5 years? Where do You want me to be in 10 years, God? Filter it through the cross of Christ. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And then secondarily related to that, and I want to emphasize this, Redemption means that we are loved far more than we could ever realize. Do you know that? Man, God is so crazy for you that He redeemed you and He wasn't, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. God did it because He's crazy about you. He wants you to be with Him. We talked about His presence, and as we were singing that, and as Jason was praying, my mind went to the book of Revelation, where at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus appears as the one who walks among the lampstands, and the lampstands are symbolic of the churches. So Jesus is the one who walks among His church. His presence is among His church. And then at the end of Revelation, we have this intimate picture where we are going to be on this restored, remade, recreated earth with God, and that's going to be heaven. God is going to come dwell among us in an intimate way like He did in the garden with Adam and Eve, and He's going to be so close to us that He Himself is going to wipe every tear from our eye. The book of Revelation opens with God's presence among His people, and it closes in a powerful way with God's presence among His people. And friends, I want to remind you that God is present right now too. And He wants to be present in your life. He wants to be present in your home. He wants to be present with you while you are at work. God is present, and He loves you more than you can ever fully understand. That is good news. Remember, every sin is atoned for. And He wants to be with you. Sometimes, I know, I'm there. Sometimes we don't even like being with ourselves. How can God want to be with me? Man, look back to the cross. Look back to the cross. Because that should be the most important symbol through which we filter everything. When the evil one comes at us, I'm going to go to the cross. Because there, I'm reminded of the truth of Jesus Christ and what He has done for me and who I am in God. When life gets tough, I'm going to look at the cross where Jesus came and suffered and died for me so that I may have the promise of new life, which can be a reality now, not just in the future. So whatever's coming at you, simply take it back to the cross of Jesus Christ where He suffered and died for us. The cross was a symbol of death. A modern equivalent would be like the electric chair. It was a symbol of death, a symbol of destruction, a symbol of suffering, even a symbol of embarrassment and scandal. It was, Scripture says, a cursed death that Jesus died on the cross. It was a death that was reserved only for the lowest of the low. But, Jesus took this upon Himself willingly, and He turned this atrocious symbol into a symbol of love and freedom. His love for us and the freedom that He has given to us is now what this atrocious symbol now stands for because of Jesus Christ. You are loved. And He wants us to understand this. He wants us to get this. And when we begin to get this, we begin to get this final piece that Christ is Lord over all. He is the focal point that gives all creation its meaning and purpose. So in other words, anything not centered on Christ is, wait for it, Antichrist. John tells us the spirit of Antichrist is not just something that's going to come at the end of times. He says it's here right now, 1 John. Anything not focused or centered on Christ is Antichrist. As we pointed out, our home, where we live, is now in Christ. It's not in sin. And in other words, Christ is our home. As He indwells us through His Holy Spirit, we are home. And I have that picture up there. It's pretty clear. What is that? GPS unit. like a Garmin or a TomTom or one of those things. I guess do people even use those anymore? Now everybody has their phones with the map on, right? Man, even that's like outdated now. Good grief. Sorry for being like technologically 10 years behind. We use GPS units of various forms to guide us on a trip. And when we miss a turn, what do we hear? Yeah, I appreciate the computerized voice there too. Recalculating, right? When we get off course, we miss a turn, you know, maybe we're like looking at the kids in the rearview mirror or something, and you know, or whatever, and we miss a turn, we hear that phrase, that voice, recalculating. Recalculating. To live in Christ and not in sin is to constantly hear the voice of Jesus guiding us, recalculating. Recalculating. He wants us to be at home in Him. And He is constantly guiding us to Him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let us not forget that grace and freedom and forgiveness and new life is found only in Christ. And interestingly, however, we do forget this. I mean, let's be honest about it. We do forget this. And we sin because we forget God. And John tells us in 1 John 1 that when we do sin, we have Jesus as an advocate interceding for us. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And so we don't beat ourselves up over it. We continue to take everything back to the cross. So when we sin because we forget God, we forget the place where we live, we forget the place we call home, which is Jesus Christ. And life then for the Christian is grounded in Him. He is the one who is guiding us, forming us, sanctifying us. All these biblical principles that we read about, it's all in Christ. It's only in Him that we will hear the words that will ultimately give us rest. Arriving at destination. It's only in Christ we will hear those words. Arriving at destination. Christ is our destination. He is the Lord over our lives and over all creation. And so this is where Paul takes us in verses 7 through 10. This is why it's such a glorious inheritance that you and I have, because we have been redeemed in Christ. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward at this time. And I'm gonna close our time out in prayer before I'm gonna pray to end the sermon, but I want to bring the praise team up, and I want you to consider during this closing song as a response. I want you to consider two things. If you are here today and you have not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ, why wait? Why wait one moment longer? Submit your life to Jesus now. Receive that forgiveness and that lavish grace that He wants to pour out on you through Christ, through the cross. He wants to pour that out on everyone. He doesn't force it upon anybody, though. So if you are here today and you have not yet committed your life to Jesus, I can think of no better time than right now. And if you're here today and maybe something's just connecting with you and you're thinking like, man, like I believe I truly do love the Lord, but I feel like maybe I've been not hearing that voice saying recalculating in my life, and I'm going a different way than the way God wants me to go right now. And if that's you, I want to say, great, I'm glad you're here, because there's an opportunity for you to respond and repent right now. Repent of the way you are going. Literally, turn around and you can start going the other way with God. You can do that right now. Don't beat yourself up, because God's not beating you up. But He does want us to repent. He wants you to repent. To turn away from that and turn back to the cross. We have tons of space up here. Jed will be available to pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be available. Or if you just want to come and come up and get on your knees before God and just talk to Him yourself. And just lay it out. He's here. He's waiting to hear from you. And if you're sitting there thinking like, man, like it's resonating, but I'm just kind of afraid right now. What are people going to think? We're family. We all need the cross. Nobody is going to judge anybody. This is a safe space, friends. We all need to come to the cross. Every day we need the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to come. To lower yourself to the point of not just taking on human flesh, but dying that cursed death on the cross, where your blood was spilt for the forgiveness of sins, as Paul declared in Pisidian Antioch, every sin. Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, would you in this moment recenter us again on your cross, which demonstrates your great love for us. I pray that if there's anyone in this place who has not submitted their life to you, I pray today will be that day, the day their new birthday, as they experience new life. And Lord Jesus, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would convict hearts and minds of any of us in this place who have been going our own way and not going your way, not going to the cross. Convict us in love that we may experience your lavish grace and return to the cross. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the truth of who we are because of who you are and what you have done. Imprint this on our hearts and minds that we may carry it with us wherever we go, whatever circumstance we're dealing with. May that be a seal upon our hearts. We ask this in your precious and powerful name. Amen.